All right. Good morning, good morning. It's good to sing with you guys. Good to have the chorus of God's people singing together. I love it. Thank you guys for teaching us that song. And I now have a good chorus for dinner time. You to be patient. We'll use that one throughout the week. So good to be with you guys this morning. We're just continuing on in our series of spiritual formation. What is God forming and changing and wanting to push into us? We're going to get to that. Before we do that, we have some friends in town from across the pond, as they say, the large pond of the Atlantic Ocean. And so I wanted to welcome up Matthias and Patricia and their family to come on up and get a chance to share. They're in the States for about 6 weeks. And if you guys remember, in 2019, Cal and Isaac and I, we took a trip over to Amsterdam and spent some time with Matthias and Patricia and their team, getting to reach out to refugees and those in Amsterdam. And then we spent some time as well in Cologne, Germany, doing the exact same thing. And so they're over here now. They're spending some time with family. They're spending some time just getting to see everybody, and thought we'd give a chance for an update to hear what God's doing in their world and in that part of the world. Excited to hear what they have to share. So yes. Feel free to take it away.
Yes. Well, thank you, all of you, for some time to share a few stories of our ministry in Amsterdam. So Trish and I, when we met, we started praying for what God wanted to do in our lives and what we were able to do in other people's lives. So God led us into a ministry among refugees and Muslims who come to the Netherlands. We live in Amsterdam, and we live very close to two of the main camps, a 5-minute bike ride to the one and a 10-minute bike ride to the other. And there's over 2,500 refugees there. So we do that work together at these camps. And I also work for a Dutch nonprofit, Christian nonprofit. We celebrated our 30th anniversary last year. They're very aligned with our values and our mission. And we equip churches and Christians in the Netherlands to welcome refugees.
Yeah. Thank you, guys. Yes. Bless you guys. They'll be around afterwards if you guys want to ask more questions. And here for maybe another couple of weeks, right?
Yes.
A couple more weeks, too. One more week if you'd want to schedule some time to get with them. So, excellent. Excellent, excellent. Well, with the time we have remaining, wanted to continue with where we've been going with not just talking about the... Is anybody planning to come up and sing while I'm talking? If not, I'm going to move this. And trying to move past the ideas of, like, a lot of times it's called the spiritual disciplines. These are the things we're doing to pursue God, which is certainly a huge component of our faith. But a lot of it, too, is allowing ourselves to be pursued by God. So it's our intention and it's our work to seek him, to knock and to ask. There's also a habit and a posture of saying, God, I'm in a posture for you to do something to me. And when you think about clay, if we're described as clay and God is the potter, that really is kind of this, at the heart of it, is we're in a posture where God's putting his hands on our souls, on our character, on our convictions, on our beliefs, and saying, there's something I'd like to push into here. There's something I'd like to bring. Not just what you would seek after, which is, again, so important, whether it's a seven-year Bible reading plan or whatever it is, that there's these habits that we're forming, but in that there's an openness of what God is trying to push into us. And so this is our rough kind of template framework that we've been working through. Last week, really appreciated. I hope you guys could sense that just in your heart an experience of experiencing what God has experienced in his loss as we walk through that with Pat. I'm fairly certain this is a true statement that nobody has been rejected more in their lives than God has. Nobody has faced more rejection and disapproval than God has. And just to feel with him. I so appreciated that exercise last week. So a little bit of what we're going to be going this week, this morning, is going to be personalizing that in us and talking about this area that's very raw and vulnerable and I'm sure personal. As soon as we start talking about this, there may even be feelings of within your nervous system, within your body, of tension. And that's that area of unforgiveness, the area of reconciliation. It's the area where you feel a little bit of this. And maybe it doesn't look exactly like that. Maybe it's a little bit more, you know, subtle. And we're going to be just talking about, this is such an important area. And more than talking about it this morning, we're going to give you an opportunity, if you'd like, to hear from the Lord in those places. We're talking about this area of anger, okay? And we don't tend to use the word anger as much. We tend to use the words things like irritation, frustration, annoyance. What were you annoyed by is much more allowable than this made me angry. What really irked you, right? What if the Bible said, do not be irked? Would that help us to understand this component of our walks where we experience offense, we experience loss, we experience hurt, and what do we do with that? Where do we go with that, okay? And to me personally, I can think of no other area. There may be. I'm not saying this is true, but for me, I can't think of another area that right now is sucking more life and joy and peace out of the body of Christ than anger, unforgiveness, resentment, and bitterness. This area collectively. And I'm not speaking that in like a way just for us. When I talk about talk to other pastors, talk to other ministry leaders, talk to other missionaries, talk to people anywhere and everywhere, they go, well, this kind of fell apart because of this. And what was that? It was unforgiveness. Well, and this isn't really working in this way. Why is that? Because of this bitterness. Okay, this is just popping up everywhere. It's popping up everywhere. So we want to talk through that and give you guys a chance not just to maybe develop more of a value for it, but also to experience God, is there something there in me that you want to engage with? Do you want to put your potter's hands on things that are really hard and personal and vulnerable to me for you to change and to move into a different way? So we want to be clear with our terms here. When the Bible talks about anger, we're going to look at the verse. It says, be angry and do not sin. And so there's this understanding that there's kind of these two components of anger that we can experience. And really the Bible talks about a verb form, like an action of anger, and then a noun form, a possession of anger, something that's now become a thing, okay? And the verb form is usually referred to as just kind of that strong feeling you get. A lot of times it's almost involuntary, right? Somebody steps and stubs your toe really hard. Oh, ah! Oh, okay, it's okay, right? You might have this flash of an amygdala anger at somebody stubbing your toe and stepping on your toe real quick. But a lot of times it's just this immediate reaction, and the prescription, right, is deal with it quickly. Somebody just stepped on your toe really badly. Oh, that really hurt. Oh, I'm so sorry, I stepped on your toe. Okay, we're done with it. It's over. It's great, right? Before the sun goes down is kind of this idea. Don't let it stew. Don't let it fester. And what that produces, if we live in that posture of just saying, I understand there's going to be things that at times, sometimes involuntarily, make me angry. I'm going to deal with that quickly. I'm going to take short accounts, so that there's not this long, long, long list that's building up. I remember this one time that you stepped on my toe. It was 3.5 years ago, and it has hurt so bad, right? To not have those that way of living and being versus this noun form when you start to possess something and you start to possess the right to hold wrath. That's what the word wrath means, is this justice. I must come against you with an account of what you've done wrong and hold you accountable for that. It's often very self-justifying. It's when we start to weaponize a situation into what we do is we tend to cut off relationship. We start to say, this would just be better if we were separate. We're going to get into all that. So, right? And it gives the devil a foothold. What that produces, I can guarantee, because I've heard enough stories at this point in my life, it will produce bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness. There will not be good fruit. Not just for you, but for everybody around that's involved in that. It will slowly start to poison things. I guarantee it. So here's this charge in Ephesians 4, as we went through the book of Ephesians, if you remember, going through this section. Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So we're putting those things away. What should we do instead? What do we pursue as a posture? Kindness towards one another, tenderheartedness, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So I don't know how this lands in you. You are commanded to forgive. It's not an option. It isn't something until you feel like, it's like, I'll get around to that. When I go to a conference and I feel really spiritually high and really great. It's a command. This is what God has asked us to do. To be tenderhearted. To be kind. And to forgive as Christ forgave you. Have you ever thought about how did Christ forgive you? What were the terms he used in his forgiveness for your heart? Well, until you really show me what your life's going to be like, are you going to be like a true Christian? If you are, then I'll truly forgive you. Are you going to be like a really good Christian? Or because how does Christ forgive us? Does he do it with terms and limits and all these stipulations? Or does he have a forgiveness that's pure and clean and free? And he leaves it in our lap to respond in that. It's not just a New Testament thing. This is what the law commanded. Do not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor. lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And what I love about this verse is this is tying how you treat others to how you treat yourself. So ask the question, do you have a hard time forgiving yourself? For me, personally, I find myself pretty forgivable. It's like, well, I honestly knew what was going on in my heart, and I forgive myself for doing that awful thing. And I'm able to love myself and apply Christ's forgiveness to myself. Now, I recognize there's times where we can really struggle with forgiving ourselves. We're going to talk about that. That's really an area where we can deal with shame, where we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. But in general, we let ourselves off the hook all the time. All the time. And we drop our vengeance towards ourselves fairly easily. And God's saying, you love your neighbor as yourself. You don't hold that grudge against yourself for what you did when you were 12 or 15 or whatever last week. Treat your neighbor as you would yourself. If you can forgive yourself, can you forgive others? And part of this dynamic isn't just a spiritual thing. It really is a physical thing. It really is a physical thing. As you dwell and stew in anger and unforgiveness, it will start to release cortisol. It will start to release things into your body. If you just do a quick search of physical effects of unresolved anger, like you go to a doctor for these things, right? What's going wrong? I've got headaches. I've got all these different things going on. Depression, high blood pressure, skin problems, heart attacks, strokes. It may be, I don't know if the doctor would ever tell this, but how are your relationships going? How does that look? A lot of the physical manifestations of this bound up in our bodies. Okay, so we're going to do a quick experiment this morning. What I'd like for us to just taste in when we do communion, communion is patterned after the Passover meal, right? That's what Jesus and his disciples were eating. Part of the Passover meal that we don't celebrate, because that would take a lot of time every week, open to that suggestion at some point if somebody wants to institute a complete Passover meal every week, but today we're not. But part of the Passover meal is you intentionally eat bitter herbs. That's part of the Passover meal. And the point of the bitter herbs is a number of things. I was trying to find, you know, what do most Jewish scholars believe about the meaning of all these different things? Mostly they ended in one of two camps. One is the bitterness is to remind you of how bitter it was to be in slavery and to be in Egypt and to not have a land, to not be a people, to be enslaved, to remember that bitterness when you eat the Passover meal. Also, to remember that not everything that tastes bitter stays bitter always. It's kind of that weeping in the night, joy in the morning idea, that you have some bitterness now in suffering, but joy will come. So what I thought I would offer you to do this morning is to have some bitter herbs in the form of 100% chocolate, okay? So I'm pretty sure I have enough for everybody. And this can just be kind of your addendum to communion. But what I'd like for you to just consider is some people I've heard really like bitter chocolate. This is 100% chocolate. Literally, there's no other ingredients but just chocolate. Okay, so if you're wondering what's in it. But it's pretty bitter. It's pretty bitter. And unforgiveness is like a piece of chocolate that you go, that's going to be amazing. And then as you taste it, you go, oh, that is awful. That is awful to taste. So I've got enough. Take one, pass it around. Want to grab? As you take this, just consider, what is this chocolate missing? What is this bitter, bitter chocolate missing? What do you guys think it's missing? That's not rhetorical.
Sugar.
It's missing the sweet, but specifically some usually used sugar, right? Not always. Does anybody have a palate for 100% chocolate? Does anybody? So Edgar enjoys it. Tim enjoys it. Elaine, a little bit of less. Yep. So some people go, yeah, that's my palate. That's what I love. Most people bite into it and they go, ugh. Right? I gave some to my kids and they were like, ugh. Right? And I just want to give you that opportunity to taste the bitterness in that if our relationships tasted like this, I don't think it would be long for people to go, I don't want to eat a lot of that. If that's what our relationships tasted like, it's missing the sweetness. It's missing grace. If you find yourself swirled in bitterness and in bitter relationships, could it be that you're missing the sweetness of grace? You're missing the sweetness of love, of covering, of kindness. All those things. A couple quotes here. Bitterness blows out the candle of joy and leaves the soul in darkness. Acrid bitterness inevitably seeps into the lives of people who harbor grudges and suppress anger, and bitterness is always a poison. It keeps your pain alive instead of letting you deal with it and get beyond it. Bitterness sentences you to relive the hurt over and over. And God cares for you and for I and for his body, for his bride, that we don't relive the awful things over and over and over. He wants to bring healing. He wants to bring covering. He wants to bring restoration in all of that. Okay? So a couple things. When you consider what forgiveness is and isn't, and because there's a lot of things that get thrown out there, you might have heard through the years. This is just taken straight from our 7 Steps to Freedom, if you'd like to work through that, because there's sometimes vows we can even make in our anger and unforgiveness. I will never forgive a person who is in authority. I will never forgive somebody who roots against the Broncos. Whatever it is, whatever vow you've made in your anger, that can be a helpful tool, and it's on our website, the 7 Steps to Freedom. But forgiveness isn't just forgetting. You probably will likely remember the event. I hope what it does is it changes the taste of that event. How many of you guys are like gushing water right now because of the taste of the bitterness, right? Yeah. So you remember the bitterness of that taste, but hopefully that taste is going away. It's changing. It's not forgotten, but it's changed. It's different. Ultimately, forgiveness is a choice and a decision of your will. It's not something you have to wait for something to happen to you. Today, this morning, you have the opportunity and the decision. Do you want to have a freedom and a short account, a clean slate in your heart to believe not the worst of others or that one person? We all know who that one person is, right? Everybody's got that one person or that one group or that one family, whatever. To not believe the worst, but to believe the best. Forgiveness is letting the other person off your hook, but they are not off God's hook. It's mainly a matter of obedience to God. I really believe that. If the church today obeyed Scripture in one area and said, we will obey Christ by forgiving as Christ forgave us, there would be widespread revival everywhere. I believe that 100%. It would be widespread everywhere. And it is agreeing to live with the consequences of another person's sin. That's what's so painful. You don't get to change what's happened by your anger and unforgiveness. It's choosing not to hold someone's sin against him or her anymore. Now, you're probably rolling in your mind, well, what do you think, Nathan? You just want me to be friends with, you know, Jeffrey Dahmer and all those horrible, evil people that are out there, and we're supposed to just be Christians that let evil people do awful things? That's not what we're saying. There is a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. You are commanded always, everywhere, to forgive everybody. It is commanded towards all. You are commanded to clear whatever perceived or real offense that you have towards others. If that's Jeffrey Dahmer, if that's somebody else in your world that you know, to remove the presence and the power of that offense in your heart. However, that doesn't mean you say, oh, Jeffrey Dahmer, come on over. We're going to just spend so much time together and become the best of buds. There's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation, right? And reconciliation is two parties who are back to back, who are opposed, and not just one turning to say, I want to be open to relationship and I've cleared the debt, but both turning. That's not always the case. That's not always possible. And we can't control other people's desire to do that, their willingness to do that. We can pray for that. We can yearn for that. We can let people know we're open to that. But not everybody wants to be face-to-face in relationship restored. That takes two to tango, right? That's what relationship is, and that's what reconciliation is. So reconciliation includes not only forgiveness, but also renewed trust, working together, and shared joy. It won't be possible in every situation, but we can work towards it. So this morning, as we're going to walk through this, what I'm not asking you to do is to think of maybe somebody, if there's an offense or unforgiveness there, to say, okay, Nathan's asking me now to become best friends with this person. I don't know, Lord, if I can do that. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, can you remove the offense? Can you remove the power and the wrath that might be weaponized and possessed in your heart towards them? That then opens the door if they would like to restore that relationship on their part as well. Does that make sense? You're doing all that you can. That passage in Romans 12 that you guys read, as far as it depends on us to open the door to relationship, to open the door to oneness. And honestly, before we walk through this, this is a very personal thing. I do not minimize any of this. I know that this is real, and there are horrific, horrible things that have happened to you in this room that we have done. This is real. I understand. And yet Jesus, hanging on the cross, offering his whole life, had to mean something. Had to mean something weighty. It had to mean something grand, something that would cost a life of the Son of God. And honestly, sometimes when I've run up in my heart, just like, Lord, this is so hard, I just think of Jesus' words, into your hands I commit my spirit. There are times where your forgiveness and your covering and your grace over others is going to feel like you're dying, and the only thing you can do is to say, Lord, into your hands I commit this. Feels like I'm dying. Something must die for forgiveness to happen. Either your right to justice must die, or what usually will happen is that relationship will die. And Jesus took that spot, that place, that death, so that relationships don't have to die, families don't have to be cut off, all those things don't have to be reality, because his death is the substitute for that place, for those things to go die, for those things to go find their resolution. Okay. So, Andrew, we're just going to have some background music and just kind of help drown out any distractions. I'd love to encourage you, if you'd like to close your eyes, that can be helpful. I'm just going to ask questions. There's not going to be answers coming from me. We're asking the Spirit of God to come and to search our hearts, investigate us. See if there be any way in me, Lord, this morning that you would want to address. First, I'd just like for you to just pray quietly on your own. Just right now, do you believe that God hears and cares about the wrongs that have been done to you? Do you believe that God cares and he hears about the wrongs that have been done to you? Perceive his heart in those things. Lord, would you reveal if there are any offenses that are in my heart that are against you. Against you, God, either past or present, that I have not acknowledged. Are there any places in my walk of faith that I've been holding wrongs against you, God? Would like to hear God speak to and comfort. Join with it in faith or just listen, that's fine. Thank you, Lord, for the riches of your kindness, for your forbearance and your patience toward me, knowing that your kindness has led me to repentance. I confess that I have not shown the same kindness and patience towards those who have hurt me. Instead, I've held on to my anger, bitterness and resentment towards them. Please bring to my mind all the people I need to forgive in order that I may do so. Of anger is you're just holding on to it with a closed hand. If there's something there and you want to release that, you want to open your hand to let God take that. For him to say, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Area of thinking about reconciliation, not so beyond the forgiveness. Are there any offenses that you've received that the Spirit would lead you to begin a restoration process? And maybe you don't know what that fully looks like or entails. Maybe there's just lots of questions or Spirit lead you to any of that in those offenses. We're just going to ask this question. If there's any unforgiveness, resentment that you hold towards yourself, maybe there are places in you that you just can't let go of things that you've done. You can't let yourself off the hook. Would you be open to hearing how Christ looks at you, sees you, treats you? there is somebody or something that you feel like God has spoken to you, just encourage you quietly in your heart, just to Him, just to pray. Lord, I thank you for setting me free from the bondage of my bitterness toward whoever that would be. I now ask you to bless, and you can ask for God to bless that person. We're going to bless those who might be called our enemies. We're going to bless them. Would you pray for their blessing in Jesus' name? These two prayers, and this might be just something helpful to come back to. These two simple prayers of surrender and daily spirit-filled living. Encourage you to make these your own. Maybe take these with you throughout your week when you're wrestling with me again. Maybe there's some new argument that would come to your mind of why you need to take back that anger again. This first prayer, just, Lord, I yield control of my life freshly to you today. I yield control of my life freshly to you today. And the second prayer, I give you permission to remind me when I am walking in my flesh or seeking to take back control. I give you permission, God, to come back into my life and remind me when I'm walking in my flesh or seeking to take back control. Thank you, Lord, that every hurt, every wrong finds its place in you, and that you are in the business of bringing all things under your head, under your dominion. You have such a big heart, Lord. You have such big shoulders to carry it all. And you are the safe one to commit our spirits to commit our futures to commit our relationships to. You're the one that holds it all together. So I pray for each person here individually that they would be able to taste the sweetness grace, the sweetness of love, the sweetness of forgiveness, the sweetness of restoration. I pray for us as a body, Lord, that we would do well to keep short accounts, do well to not let sun go down, not let time pass, to be real and honest and vulnerable. It's hard to say, you know, there's this thing that's been hard and I need to talk to you about it. That's a very challenging conversation. Would you give us courage? Would you give us openness? Would you give us care towards one another to carry those burdens with each other? And I just thank you that you've brought sweetness into our souls. We don't have to taste the bitterness. It doesn't have to be the flavor of our existence. You have brought good. You have brought life. Thank you, Jesus, for your death. Thank you for that you care. We entrust all these things into your hands, Lord. Amen. That was fairly brief. There's a lot more we could share, obviously, about forgiveness. And I understand there's a lot of different situations. So if you find yourself still wrestling through with things, that's fine. I'd love to give you more tools or more ways to think about that. That's our vector. Maybe not everything is even 100% perfect right now, but to move in a vector in that direction with Christ. So appreciate all you guys. Appreciate you as a body and as a family. Have a great, blessed rest of your Sunday. Take care.